A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Moses spoke to the people. He said, "So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take away anything from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people.' For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today?" The word of the Lord. A reading from the letter of James. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save our souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord be with you. The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. the Pharisees and some of the scribes came down from Jerusalem, and they gathered around Jesus, and they noticed that Jesus' disciples ate their meals with unclean hands, that is, without having washed. Now the Pharisees and all the observant Jews observed the traditions of the elders. They never eat without washing their hands up to the elbows. And they would never eat upon returning from the market without first sprinkling themselves. They observed many such traditions, such as the purification or the cleaning of cups and bowls and kettles. And so they said to Jesus, "Why do your disciples not observe the tradition of the elders and eat their meals with unclean hands?" Jesus said to them, "Isaiah has spoken truly of you hypocrites. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach as divine precept what is human tradition, and they ignore the commandments of God, and they hold fast to their own customs." Then Jesus called together the crowd, and he said to them, "Now listen carefully to me and try to understand this. There is nothing that enters a person from the outside that renders that person unclean. It is what emerges from the inside, from the heart, that renders a person unclean. What comes from the inside, from the heart, are evil thoughts and fornication and murder and theft and adultery and greed and licentiousness and blasphemy and envy and arrogance and foolishness. These things come from within, and these make a person unclean." The Gospel of the Lord. This is Labor Day weekend. And the history of Labor Day is a history of more than 120 years. The first Labor Day was celebrated on a Tuesday, September the 5th. But it was in the end of the 1800s and the beginning of the 1900s that this Sunday was declared Labor Sunday. And it was on this Sunday that preachers were to reflect upon the spirituality and the education that is found in the labor movement. Our church's teaching around labor and the dignity of human work comes from the end of the 19th century. At that point, great industrialization had taken place in the Western world. Millions of people had moved into the cities from the outlying areas. Cities were teeming and swelling with new residents, and especially immigrant residents. The workday was long, probably 12 to 14 hours. Most people, if they were lucky, had one day a week off. And child labor laws, whatever there were very often not enforced. And so children became a ready supply of cheap labor. The American bishops and the bishops of the United Kingdom, England and Ireland, in the face of this devastating situation, appealed to Pope Leo XIII And they asked him to use his office to condemn the exploitation of workers. Now, they did this because they saw what was happening on the European continent. More and more, the church was being identified with the wealthy, with those who held land, with those who owned the means of production. And more by more, and bit by bit, men and women, laboring men and women, were disaffected from the church. In Europe, the church built schools not to educate the average citizen, but to educate the children of the wealthy. And so the bishops of the United States and the bishops of England and Ireland wanted to make it very clear that the church stood as the ally. The church stood as the partner. The church stood with laboring men and women. And so in 1891, Leo XIII wrote a letter to the whole world in which he laid out some principles for public morality. And among those principles, he talked about the rights and the duties of workers and the rights and the duties of employers. He said workers had a right to work and a right to own property. In many places, because of a person's religion or ethnic or racial or cultural heritage, they were excluded from the workplace, or they were excluded from the ownership of property or the ownership of land. And he made it very clear that human beings, by their very human dignity, had the right to private property and they had the right to work. He went on to say that workers had a right to come together collectively, to join associations with each other, and to use those associations to collectively bargain with their employers. In other words, he underscored the moral imperative of allowing men and women to come together and to unionize. Thirdly, he talked about the living wage, that human beings had a right to gain from their employment the kind of wage that would provide for the most basic livelihood for a family: food, clothing, and shelter. He said that workers also had responsibilities, that they had the responsibility to provide a full day's work for a full day's wage. They had the responsibility to turn out a good product, to produce well. They had the responsibility to respect an owner's property. And they had the responsibility to avoid violence and rioting as they sought to achieve their rights. He went on to say that employers also had rights. Employers had the right to private property and to capital, to the means of the production of goods. And they had a right to a just return on their investment. And they had a right to expect a full day's work for a good day's wage. And they had a right to expect that they would not have to bear the burden of crushing taxation that would destroy their enterprise. They also had responsibilities. They had responsibility to provide a living wage to their employees. They had the responsibility to create working conditions that were safe, physically safe. They had the responsibility to turn out a product that is worthy of the consumer. And they had the responsibility to respect the human dignity of those who worked for them. Well, in the very beginning, these principles were laid out, many others as well. And these principles caught the imagination of a young boy who was growing up in Vermilion, Minnesota. A young Irish lad named John Ryan. And these principles burned deeply in John's soul. John became a student at the College of St. Thomas and then the St. Paul Seminary, and he was ordained a priest of this diocese and soon was sent on to Washington, D.C. to join the office of the American bishops. He wrote and he reflected and he talked a lot about the principles that Leo laid out. And he made friends, and one of the friends he made was a woman by the name of Frances Perkins. Frances Perkins became the Secretary of Labor in the Roosevelt administration. And through his encouragement of Frances Perkins, the National Labor Relations Act was enacted. The Social Security Act was enacted. Through his influence and out of his gut, out of that profound respect for the teaching of Leo XIII and those principles around labor, he was able to bring an immense gift to our nation. And while he was doing that in Washington, D.C., there was another priest in this diocese, a fellow by the name of Frank Gilligan. Frank, up until shortly before he retired, was the pastor of St. Mark's Parish in St. Paul. Frank founded the first labor school in the country, in the city of St. Paul, during the 30s and the 40s, where laboring men and women came together and were taught those principles that Leo XIII and Pius XI had laid out. Well, today the world is vastly different than it was in 1891 and 1931. And yet the principles remain true. And the challenges remain real. So many workers in our state labor without health care. Embarrassingly, some of those, and many of those who are among that number, are men and women who work in the healthcare industry. 60,000 children in the state of Minnesota have no healthcare. The common good demands that healthcare be provided for all. This period of time is the first time since the Second World War, when we've had growing productivity as a nation, and yet working men and women have lost buying power. Their wages have shrunk rather than grown. If you are a laboring man, for the second year in a row, your buying power has shrunk. If you are a laboring woman, for the third year in a row, your buying power has shrunk. The living wage is minimally $12.09 an hour. $12.09 an hour generates $484 a week, which puts a family of four just a niche above the poverty level. Minimum wage is significantly lower than a living wage. In fact, more than half is low. The common good demands that men and women reap the benefit of the labor they bring. And what we seek is not a minimum wage, we seek a living wage, so that workers and families of workers can live with dignity. Now, this doesn't change because of someone waving a magic wand. This changes because men and women bring their hearts and their minds and their souls to embrace the principles by which human dignity is protected and guaranteed. Jesus says in the gospel that it's not from outside that evil comes about. Evil comes about because of the inside. Well, similarly, it's not because of something outside that good comes about. Good comes about because of the inside. Good comes about from the heart. When men and women are willing to put aside selfish greed and embrace the common good. When men and women are willing to put aside self-interest and embrace the communal interest. When out of one's heart, men and women can look upon their neighbor and they can see their sister and their brother, and they can stand in solidarity with their sister and their brother, and know that the dignity of their sister and brother is nothing more and nothing less than the very gift of the living God. We pray today for a new heart, not only within ourselves individually, but a new heart within a society. The psalmist cries out, "Create, O Lord and God, in me a new heart, and renew your spirit within me. Take from me a heart of stone, and give to me a heart of flesh." We pray that as a society, we lose the heart of stone and we embrace the heart of flesh. That as a society, the Lord creates within us a new heart and breathes His Spirit within us. That out of our heart we can look upon our neighbor and see the face of the living God in our sisters and in our brothers. That's what we pray for. And that's what we gather to celebrate on this Labor Day weekend. We celebrate the work and the dignity of men and women and the work they produce. And we celebrate the gift that we have received in our church of a clear teaching about the dignity and the value of human work and human labor.